We are almost at the end of our series on what the Bible teaches us about the human body. We have explored some of what the Bible has to say about conception and birth, about work and play, sickness and healing, about food and eating. And last week, you received a painfully realistic portrayal of something we all know, that aging is not for the faint of heart. Thank you for coming back today. Yeah, you laugh now. I did give you a heads up about today's subject. Before we can explore the resurrection of the body, which will be the theme for the Thanksgiving service on Thursday, we have to discuss the death of your body. To see what the scriptures have to say about this, turn with me to the book of James. Read a brief passage in the fourth chapter. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, as we have explored the gifts and burdens of the human body, we come inevitably to this subject of our own mortality and finitude. We pray, Lord, that we would have the mind of Christ. We pray that on that day when our strength is failing, that we would look to you, the creator of the universe, the giver of life. We thank you that Jesus Christ, that he who knew no sin, that he joined us, that he too took upon himself a mortal body. Lord, remind us today that we have died with him and are made alive with him through his finished work. And open our eyes to see what you have for the time that remains. In Jesus' name, amen. In his New York Times bestseller, Homo Deus, Yuval Noah Harari, who is a trained historian at Oxford, future casts the story of humanity. He begins by talking about death in this book, and he shows, for example, how more people die from eating too much rather than from eating too little. More people die from old age than from infectious diseases, and more people commit suicide than are killed by soldiers, terrorists, and criminals together. Homo Deus is a book of future casting. He's trying to imagine an alternative future for humanity, and so Harari preaches a gospel that he calls the last days of death. Here's what he says. Having reduced mortality from starvation, disease, and violence, we will now aim to overcome old age and even death itself. It's quite a claim. If Harari would have preached the sermon last week rather than the preacher from Ecclesiastes, because he, of course, last week announced the demolition and the demise of your aging and dying body, Harari would have said that the inevitable decline of your physical health is simply a temporary problem we need to find a solution to. And Harari is convinced. Fix it we must, and fix it we will. Now, hopefully for you, since your clock is ticking, I reminded you that last week, but you're aging and you're dying, better be a problem that would be fixed sooner than later before the tooth of time gnaws away even more. Listen to what else he says. In the 21st century, humans are likely to make a serious bid for immortality. He thinks that we have the skills, that we are developing the know-how, the technology, the science, not only to make progress and improve our bodies, but even to perfect them. We are making a serious bid for immortality. And he future casts that human beings are capable of becoming intelligent designers, engineering flesh and blood human gods who can craft reality and humanity and create beings with superpowers. This is how he thinks of the future. Harari also suggests that your aging and your death is simply a temporary glitch that can be solved through a technical solution. Now, listen to this. Humans always die to some technical glitch. The heart starts pumping blood. The main artery is clogged by fatty deposits. Cancerous cells spread in the liver. Germs multiply in the lungs. And what is responsible for all these technical problems? Well, other technical problems. And every technical problem has a technical solution. And Harari believes that solving the technical problem of aging and decay and death is the most important work that human beings can do. And he's adamant about this. He says, even if we don't achieve immortality in our lifetime, the war against death is still likely to be the flagship project of the coming century. Death is the final frontier, the final challenge we have to overcome. It is the last war to fight. I don't know if you noticed the subtitle of Harari's book. It is A Brief History of Tomorrow. A Brief History of Tomorrow. Now, of course, you can't write a history of tomorrow unless you are confident about what tomorrow looks like and what it will bring and what will happen. And this is exactly the kind of thinking James addresses in his fourth chapter. Hopefully you still have your Bible open to verse 13. Look at what he says there. Come now, you who say to me, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. James has encountered a very similar way of thinking about the future as we see in the work of Yuval Harari. It's a way of understanding reality. It's a way of seeing the world, a way of thinking about time, about life. It's a way of thinking about the human body and about the future. And you can see here from James 4:13, James has met some folks and they are in business. We can safely assume they are relatively young. They're in that sweet spot. They're old enough to work and young enough to still be able to work. They're in the prime of life. They assume that they will be reasonably healthy enough to make the trip. They believe in their ability to travel. They assume their mode of transportation will work and will help them arrive on time. They're not anticipating bandits, and they seem to have ruled out shipwreck from thwarting their business plans. They are also certain that the paved roads and the sea lanes of the Roman world are conducive to commerce. You can also tell from their future casting that they are confident in the stability of the economy. They have the backing of their bank. They're sure that they're going to be able to pull this deal off. They assume favorable market conditions and are certain that the deal is even going to make some money. Yeah, they're pretty sure that they can write a brief history of tomorrow. But look at how James diagnoses this kind of thinking. Look at what James says about the presumption and the assumptions about the future. Look at it in verse 16. He says, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. You act as if you know what the future holds. You act as if you're in charge. You act as if you're in control. It's arrogance," James says. "All such boasting is evil." Now, obviously, we're only hearing one side of the conversation, but I wonder what these business folks would answer James in return to what he says. Maybe they would say, "Well, we're so sorry. This has never crossed our minds. We have made this trip so many different times before. We think there's a pretty good chance that we will be able to make a business trip like it just again. Is it unreasonable to think that?" Or maybe they would say, "I mean, just come on, just give us a break. We've just been so busy. We're busy working. We're busy making deals. We're busy traveling. I mean, it's just the way we talk. It's not that deep." Maybe they would say that. Maybe they're so caught up in life that they've never taken the time to consider these things. They've never thought about their finitude and mortality. Maybe they would even say, "We've never had a close personal experience with someone dying. Just cut us some slack." But James wonders out loud, what can you really know for certain? James wants to give them a dose of reality. Look in verse 14. "You have all these plans, but you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What do you really know for sure about tomorrow? Do you know what tomorrow will bring? How can you really know for sure? Have you considered all the unknowns? Have you made contingency plans? Have you done a thorough risk assessment that accounts for all potentialities and all eventualities? What can you know for sure? You're planning, you're preparing, you're ambitious, you think you have a future, you're building your business. But while you are planning, have you ever paused to consider what you can actually be certain of? You assume you're going to be alive tomorrow, next year. You assume that you have the mental wherewithal to conduct your business, but how sure are you?" This morning from James chapter 4, I want to show you four certainties. James gives us four things of which we can be certain. The first one is from verse 14. "You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." This is the first certainty. You can be certain that you will die soon. You can be sure of it. You will die soon. He asks, "What is your life?" And the phrasing is like, what kind of life is this? What is your life made of? He says, "You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." What kind of thing is your life? James uses a metaphor that would have been very familiar to them. The ancient Near East is a very dry climate. And in the morning, when it's still cool from the night air, just before dawn, there is a mist. There's moisture in the air. And it's a very brief, albeit welcome relief from when that noonday sun starts cooking. But as soon as the sun warms the day, the morning mist evaporates. So the mist is here one moment, and it's gone the next. It's here one moment, and before you know it, mid-morning, it is gone. And James says, this is your life. And even if by strength of character and body, you live to be 60, 70, 80, or 90 years old, in the grand scheme of things, it's very short. You will die, and you will be forgotten, and studies show that after 15 years, no one will visit your grave. If you've spent any time in a cemetery, you may know the Latin phrase, memento mori, remember that you will die. I've read somewhere that phrase was first recorded when a slave in the ancient world whispered into the ear of a victorious Roman general as he returned home in triumph after war. He said, memento mori, remember that you will die, sir. In the history of the church, memento mori, remembering that you will die, has been a spiritual discipline. Benedict of Nursia, sometimes called Saint Benedict, in the 5th century says, keep death daily before your eyes. A few years ago, I remember hearing about an app. I don't know if it's still around. The app is called WeCroak.com. I'm not kidding. WeCroak.com. 5 times a day, WeCroak.com sends an alert to its users. They arrive at random times, but always with the same message. Don't forget, you're going to die. And the 5 intervals, they come at random intervals throughout the day. You might get one while you're in traffic, maybe while you're making your morning coffee. You might get one while you're talking to a friend. But WeCroak.com wants to cultivate an awareness of the brevity of life that you can be certain that you will die soon. They want you to go throughout your day with this awareness. This could be the last time I make coffee. This could be the last time I go to work. Today could be the last day I tuck in my kids. Today could be my last Thanksgiving. This year could be the last year we put up our Christmas lights. You can be certain you will die soon. Our culture resists this. Doesn't like to talk about death very much at all. We prefer to think of ourselves as heroes in a story, and it's a life that we can, if we think hard enough and if we solve our problem of mortality and decay well enough, that we can future cast and we can create and we can manifest our future. Yeah, we prefer to talk that way. And do you remember that old poem, Invictus? Maybe you had it in lit class in school, that famous phrase, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. I want you to listen to some of the rest of this poem. I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody, but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And that's the way we like to think of ourselves. Masters of our own fate and captains of our soul, people who make the future happen. Of course, one of the great ironies of this poem, it was written by William Ernest Henley in 1865, while he was recovering from tuberculosis in the bone, which necessitated the amputation of one of his legs. And yet he still believed he was the master of his fate. Now, you can be certain of this. You have an expiration date. You will die. You don't know the who, what, where, when, and how, the circumstances. It's better that we don't know. But death is no respecter of persons. It doesn't really matter how beautiful you are, how accomplished, successful you are. Your money will not help you. The lack of money will not hinder it. Death will come. For white and black. And even if we can't agree on politics, this is the one thing we will be able to agree on. If you've ever witnessed an infant baptism at this church, you will notice that we have a built-in reminder of the certainty of death and the brevity of life in the way we celebrate baptism. As the child is baptized, God proclaims that they are dead to sin and they share in the death of Christ, and that one day they will be raised with him and share in the life of Christ. And then, you know what I like to do? I walk the newly baptized infant through the congregation. And that brief walk is a picture of their life. This is a very short walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because they are walking. This newborn child is walking among the dying, among the aged. And it is a reminder to all of us that he or she will one day join them as well as a dying one. Yes, she will die. Yes, he will die, and he will join their ranks. They can be certain of this. They will die soon. This is what James says. Here's the second thing you can be certain of. You can be certain that your plans are tentative. You can be certain of tentative plans. And I get this from verse 15. Look at it again with me. Instead of talking about all the things you are going to do, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live. And we'll do this or that if he wills. So instead of your arrogant and presumptuous talk, he says, talk this way. I want you to think this way. You may come up with a plan. You may pencil things in. You can go ahead and anticipate the future and conduct your business if you would like. But all of this, he says, happens under the will of God, under the sovereignty of God, under the provision of God. You can pencil things in, but God has an eraser. Whatever happens on this trip, and whatever happens in this business, and whatever happens with your profits, is not because you are manifesting your future. It happens because God wills it to happen. He says, be certain of this. Your plans are tentative. You're not God. You are not in charge. You are not in control. You do not manage the future. You are not all-knowing. You are not all-powerful. That's arrogance, he says. This kind of talking is evil. Your certainty must be in the uncertainty of your plans. A few weeks ago, I saw an urgent prayer request from the mother of a friend of mine. Please pray for Christopher. He was admitted to the hospital yesterday at the trauma center after a severe injury. Christopher had been on one of those teeter inversion tables for help with his back pain. And for some strange and unknown reason, Christopher falls upside down off the teeter inversion table, which has a very heavy swing attached to it, and the entire machine and the heavy swing fall on his chest, and he suffers a devastating spinal injury. And at first, it seems like Christopher is paralyzed. Now, gratefully, after surgery, Christopher's on the mend. He's learning how to walk again. But I wonder what Christopher had planned to do for the rest of that day, or the rest of this month, or the rest of the year. I bet he was not planning on having to learn to walk again. You can be certain of tentative plans. Sometimes when Christians discuss the future, you will hear them add the phrase DV, Deo Volente. Of course, in Latin, it means if the Lord wills. It's a little asterisk next to your plans. If God wills, then we will plan on it. And it's simply it's a humble acknowledgement that I am not the captain of my own soul, that I do not seal my own fate, but that I belong to God, and that my bodily life is governed by the sovereignty of God, and that I live under the providence of God, the mysterious providence of God, the sometimes unpredictable and inexplicable and random and seemingly arbitrary, but still very sovereign providence of God. Deo Volente, if the Lord wills. It's a good perspective. Now please do us all a favor. Don't over spiritualize it, and please don't overuse it. No one is waiting for you to end every phone conversation with DV. You know, you're not that spiritual. Like, I'll see you at Subway in 15 minutes, Deo Volente. Okay, our Thanksgiving morning service is at 10 a.m. Okay, Lord willing. Okay, we get it. But of course it's true. But just remember, in the grand scheme of things, your plans are subject to change. Now, James's perspective, this new way of thinking, does not need to make you either passive or morbidly always thinking about death, nor should it make you anxious. That's not the point at all. And this is why I give you the third thing you can be certain of. You can be certain your life is in God's hands. You see this in verse 15. He says, instead you ought to say, instead, I want you to think this way: if the Lord wills, then we will live and do this or that. Now, that gives us an incredibly important perspective about life in the body. You live at the mercy of the sovereignty of God, and you can rest assured that your life in your body, in this aging body of yours, in this dying body of yours, belongs to your eternal Father because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection. And he, by his almighty power, upholds you and governs your life by his eternal counsel and his providence. Your life is in God's hands, and he knows every single day that is written in his book of life for you. You have the deep assurance that he knows everything that you need in body and soul, and that he will even turn to good whatever adversity you may be facing right now that he sends you in this sad world. He will turn it for good because your life is in his hands. Do you know of a bigger comfort than that for aging people? Do you know of a better comfort than that for those who are dying? Everything that happens, happens under the watchful eye of a heavenly Father. You are not left to chance or luck or to mere happenstance. This is one of the reasons that you don't have to be paralyzed in fear in a fetal position in the corner of a padded room every day. I'm not paralyzed with fear. I realize I could fall I could fall down these steps and break my neck and die this morning. I'll do my best to manage. I could choke on a throat lozenge and Eric would have to do the Heimlich or mouth to mouth, and my life would be in his hands. And if it came to that decision, of course, Eric would have to make some conclusions about his life. And he would, of course, have to say, well, I guess it was time to go. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. There are so many possible ways to die. We face death all day, every day. But you do not need to live with the constant fear of death. You do not need to be anxious about it because you cannot even add a single hour or minute to the length of your days. Not one. So now you get to live with the freedom that you can be certain that your life is in God's hands. One of my dearest friends in the Netherlands, just retired from ministry. I just FaceTimed with him yesterday. He planted a church 42 years ago and then pastored that same church for 42 years. Because he's still pretty young and very active, he had all kinds of big plans for the future, plans to mentor pastors and to train and teach and to continue speaking and perhaps write a few books. And instead, while they are planning his retirement party, he's diagnosed with cancer. He does the treatments and they recede for a while, but yesterday he told me they're back with a vengeance. And yet he knows his life is in God's hands. And he is now living the very gospel he has preached for 50 years. He says, the Lord is the center of our lives. God is God and I am not. God is big and I am small. And he can say with Paul, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. The life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. And rather than asking questions about the fairness of it all, questions above his pay grade, about all the unfinished work, about what seems like to us an arbitrary and very abrupt ending to his ministry. To us, it seems like a ministry that's cut short unnecessarily. He is facing his future every day that he has left with the assurance that his life is held in the hands of a faithful Father and a Lord Jesus Christ who has given his life for him and a Holy Spirit who has come alongside him to comfort him for the rest of his days. Yeah, you can be certain your life is in God's hands. Let me show you the fourth certainty. It comes from a bit of a strange verse, verse 17. James ends this section very abruptly. It's almost as if we're listening to just one side of the conversation. Look at verse 17. Here's how he ends. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I can imagine someone talking to James wondering, well, if God's going to do it all, then I don't have to do anything. Then I'm going to just let go and let God. Then I'm not going to work. I'm not going to make business plans. I'm just going to, you know, fly standby because we can. He says, no. He's showing them a different way of thinking. He's saying that rather than assuming that you are in charge and in control for your life and your future, rather than thinking that you can write the script for tomorrow, just worry about this one thing. You can be certain that doing the right thing right now is never wrong. That's the only thing you need to be worried about. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him is sin. But right now, while you are still alive, Whatever it is that you need to do, if there is something good that you need to do, do it right now. If there is something important that you need to attend to, do it now. If there is a business for you to start, begin the business. If there is a project for you to envision the project, do it now. If there is a word of encouragement for you to speak, speak it now. If there is an act of service for you to do, for someone else, for your neighbor, do it now. Don't worry about how it all ends. Don't worry about what happens a year from now or 10 years from now. Don't worry about how things will shake out. You are not in charge, but if your heart is still beating, if you still have breath in your lungs and there is something that you can do, do it now and do it by faith. And not to do it, to miss that opportunity, to fail to use that opportunity, James says, is disobedience. It's sin. You can be certain that doing the right thing right now is never wrong. Friends, this is life in the body. You can be certain of these things. You can be certain that you will die soon. You can be certain that your plans are tentative. You can be certain that your life is in God's hands. And you can be certain that doing the right thing right now is never wrong. Let's pray.